read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and the opportunity we have to read it, to study it, Lord, and to take it in. We ask your blessing and your help for us now as we study your word together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you've ever had the opportunity to visit or to read about or to see a documentary on TV about the city of Boston, Massachusetts, you would see it's a very interesting place. Now, with the caveat that we absolutely despise their sports teams, the rest of the city is really interesting. So if you think of even the history of the city, and especially with regards to the founding of the United States of America, you think of Lexington and Concord, some of the first battles of the Revolutionary War. You might think of Bunker Hill or of Paul Revere riding through and warning everybody that the British were coming, the British are coming. And so many of our founding fathers and those who were influential at the beginning of this nation were from New England, were from Boston, Massachusetts area. And even today, if you look at Boston as its place in New England, so the five states of Maine, Vermont, New Hampshire, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, and also will include Connecticut. Those are considered New England. And in that, Boston is the most influential. It is the dominant city of that area. It's right on the coast, and so it receives a lot of commerce from the waterways and all of that. It is the most important city in New England. It boasts almost 700,000 people who live in and around the city. It has some of the most elite colleges and universities in our nation, Harvard University, just to name one. But yet, in this city that has received so much blessing and has been so important in our nation, in a recent poll, 52% of those living in Boston don't believe that the Word of God, that the Bible, is in fact the Word of God. It's not that they have no doubt. It's that they don't believe. It's not like they have a sliver of doubt. They don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Boston and New England is really hard ground for the gospel. And unfortunately, we see some of that same attitude here in our own area, in our own state. But that kind of attitude, that kind of city is not unique in the world or even in world history. Because if you were an ancient Christian living in the city of Ephesus, you would see a lot of the same things. So Ephesus was likewise a port city in Asia Minor, so modern-day Turkey, right on the Mediterranean Sea. It was one of the most dominant cities in the region. It was kind of like the capital city and would eventually rival Pergamum, which we see a couple of churches later in Revelation 2. to be the capital city of that region for the Roman Empire. But it was very affluent. It had a lot of commerce because it was a port city sitting right on the coast. There were almost 250,000 people who lived there. And for an ancient city, that is a very large population. In terms of the religious life, the patron goddess of the city was Diana, or Artemis. And there was a temple to Artemis in the city of Ephesus. And in that temple, there was a garden. And in that garden, there was what was Artemis's tree of life. And everybody, essentially in the city, except for the Jews and the Christians, worshipped at that temple. And Artemis was their god, or goddess. And if you remember, back in Acts chapter 19, Paul and others plant a church in that city. And he spends some time there teaching them about the gospel, teaching them the right things to believe about Jesus Christ. And he spent some time there doing that. But the church in Ephesus is not Paul's church. Because as we see in the beginning of Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the one who has laid down his life for the church. He is the one who has given her his righteous record of complete obedience to God's word. He is the one, if you look at verse 1, he is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He is the one who is writing to his church, to his bride. He is the bridegroom, the husband, writing to his bride, the church in Ephesus. And this is about a generation after Paul's planting of the church, about 30 years later. And Christ's message to the church is this. He commends the church for her good works, but he also challenges her for leaving her first love. And he calls her to repentance. So Jesus Christ commends the church for her good works, challenges her for leaving her first love, and calls her to repentance. So let's look together at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And we'll look first at how Jesus Christ commends the church for her good works. This is particularly in verses 2 and 3. Look with me, please. Verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. There are so many things to be thankful for and to commend at the church in Ephesus. Paul had planted this church, as we just said, and about 30 years later, now we find this letter. And so this is the next generation after Paul had planted. And there is so much to be commended. These folks know their Bible well, very well. In fact, so well that they are able to test teachers who have come in and who have taught false doctrine, and they have the willingness, the confidence to identify who those teachers are and to expel them out of the church. They have safeguarded the doctrine about Christ that they received from Paul and from others. And they are passing it down to the next generation. They are doing so many things well. They are seeking to learn more about Jesus Christ. And I could even see how they would be debating with the Jews of Ephesus and trying to persuade and to prove to them how Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah and has come to save both Jew and Gentile. These are the types of folks, if their church has them, that they would be Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening. If you had a midweek prayer meeting or small group, they would be there. If you had any other type of service, they would be there. They know their Bibles well, probably better than you or I do. They have safeguarded the doctrine that they received. They are doing so. it comes and we think of perhaps ourselves. And in our two denominations, we were both started out of a desire to remain true, to remain faithful to God's word in the face of false teaching. And so we had to remove ourselves from there and begin a new church. And if you think in our worship services, we still read scripture, plenty of scripture, in an age where we kind of, scripture is, the temptation is to dilute it and to, well, it's there, but we don't read it in our worship services. We still do. We still sing the historic hymns of the faith that connect us back to Christians 500 and even 1,000 years before us. And there are so many things to be commended and to be thankful for in our churches, where we have stayed true to Scripture, where we have interpreted it correctly and rightly, and we have applied it the same way. There's so much to be thankful for. Although the Ephesians maybe knew their Bibles a little bit better, we know them very well. And we study it. So there is so much to be commended for. We identify false teachers, and we expel them from the church. So there is so much to be thankful for. But Jesus Christ also has a sin to challenge in Ephesus. Did you see that in verse 4? So Jesus not only commends the church for her good works, for her sound doctrine, but also, as we see in verse 4, Christ challenges the church for leaving her first love. Or as the ESV has it, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." They have abandoned the love that they had at first. The picture here is one of a bride and bridegroom. If you turn with me to Jeremiah 2:2, it's the same wording that is used, the same word is used at the beginning as God speaks through Jeremiah to the people, as God to Israel is like a husband and a bride. And we see that a lot in the Old Testament. And here it appears again in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. I'll begin at verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah, "saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown." The church in Ephesus is the bride of Jesus Christ. And he has laid down his life for her. He has done everything possible and imaginable to sustain her, to cherish her, to work in and through her, to present her spotless, pure, and holy to the Father at the end of time. Christ is continually in his church working to bring her closer to himself. Jesus Christ loves his church. He is always at work in her. Jesus Christ loves you, this congregation, as well. We can't value enough the love of Jesus Christ for his church. He gave himself up for her as a perfect sacrifice so that she can be made pure, holy, and righteous. And yet, the Ephesians have walked away. They have abandoned. If you're reading the New King James or the King James Version, you'd see that you have lost your first love. The ESV and other translations have it better, where it's abandoned, or the sense of the Greek word is left or let go. They simply let go of the love that they had at first. So they have all of the sound doctrine. They still subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith or to the three forms of unity. But they have long since abandoned in their heart the love. It's like a wedding picture that has faded over years of exposure to the sun. They have left, they have walked away, they have let go of the love that they had at first. And so the things that they used to do out of love, out of service for God, they now do out of ritual and just pure obligation. They have left the love that they had at first. There is a wonderful, in the way that it turns out, but The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens has been remade a number of times in various movies and television specials and all of that. And I'm thinking of one particular version here. But in this Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge is a miser, and he loves money, and he loves making money. But before he fell in love with money, he fell in love with his boss's daughter, Isabel. And Isabel was a wonderful woman, and they were planning to get married. But yet, as Ebenezer grew and he grew in his love for money, Isabel saw the change in the man that she loved. And so she went to his office one day to break the engagement. And her words to him are as follows. He said, You found another love to replace me. She is much more desirable than I am. And Scrooge tries to dissuade her, tries to persuade Isabel to remain engaged to him, but he's only half-hearted. He's not really interested at this point. And so Isabel walks to the front of his desk where he has a balance scale, and she takes the ring off her finger and puts it in the scale, and it weighs down on. But then she takes a couple of coins out of a dish on his desk and she throws them on the other side of the scale tips. And she says these chilling words to him. If you weigh me by gain or profit, I weigh very little, and so I am not enough for you. And so I release you with a full heart for the love of him you once. The Ephesians have left the love they had at first. They have abandoned their first love. Is it possible that we have left ours? Well, Jesus Christ, in his mercy, calls the church to repentance. Look with me at verses 5 through 7. So the Lord challenges the church for her sin, but he also is merciful and calls her to repentance. Look with me, especially here at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you had fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Jesus has a three-part call to repentance. Did you see that in verse 5? They are to remember the works that they did at first. They are also, second, to repent. And then third, to redo or do again the works that they did at first. And this call to repentance is a merciful call. It is always merciful for God to identify the sin in our lives and call us to repentance, and so that we would live in more conformity to his will, to his law. It is always merciful to be convicted of our sin, to be shown our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how we ought to live. And here the stakes are very high. If you look at the end of verse 5, the stakes are the existence of the church. If they do not repent, Christ will come and remove the lampstand from its place, which means that they will no longer be a church of Jesus Christ. And he will come and remove their lampstand. This is very serious. One writer puts it this way. Our Lord Jesus does not desire the prolonged continuance of a church whose love is on the decline. And so he has a three-part prescription. The first part is to remember the works that they did at first. Remember the works that they did at first. If you look with me at the book of Ephesians, just take a quick survey of it. But if you look in Ephesians 2:10, that they are to walk in the path that God has prepared for them, that God has called them to. And in verses and chapters 4 and 5, he explains to walk worthy of the calling to which he has called them, in lowliness, gentleness, humility, striving together in unity and love, and bearing with one another in love. And we know how difficult that can be sometimes, to bear with one another in love. It looks like husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, as he laid down himself for her. So husbands are to lay themselves down for their wives. Or wives loving and submitting to your husbands as the church submits to Jesus Christ. This is what the Ephesian church was called to when Paul was there, and it hasn't changed. And so they are to walk in the path that God has laid out for them, as in the book of Ephesians. And this is not just a feeling. Sometimes we can say, well, love is a feeling. Right? Love is not just a feeling. For the church, it is like a bride remembering why she fell in love with her husband in the first place. It is remembering and recognizing all the things that Christ has done in and for us. And remembering why we began to love Jesus Christ in the first place. It is remembering his work on the cross. It is remembering his life of perfect obedience, which we could never do, but he did. We remember his resurrection on the third day, proving that everything he said and did in his life in the Gospels was true. And we remember his ascension into heaven, where he is seated now next to God's throne, next to the Father, where he is ruling and reigning and working all things for the good of his church. And so we remember all of the things that Christ has done in and through us and for us. We remember how we responded in faithful obedience to him. And the Ephesians are to remember what Christ had done for them and the works that they did at first from a loving heart. But then we see also not only remember, but repent. And if we've been in church for any time, we know that repentance is when we're going one way, we're going in the path of sin, and we turn and we follow Jesus Christ instead. Repentance is a turn. And so Christ calls them as they are going down the path of leaving their first love to turn around and come back to him who they loved in the first place. And then redo or do again. And so from a loving heart, we do the works of righteousness. We obey Jesus Christ because of the work that he has done. He has given us a new heart. He has taken out that heart of stone. And he has put in a heart of flesh. He has totally transformed us. And when we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us and we obey him, we are set on the path of transformation. And we are no longer the one who we were, but we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so we live that out by doing the works that he has called us to do. And so we do again the works that we did at first. And this is what he calls the Ephesian church to. Is to, out of a loving heart, to remember what he had done, to repent and turn back to him, and then do again the works that he had called them to in the first place. So we remember, repent, and redo. But this is not just a word to the Ephesians. It is first and foremost to them, but it also applies to us. Because we must remember, we must repent, and we must redo. Do you remember when you first came to Jesus Christ, when you first heard the good news about the God who forgives and the work of Christ in the gospel? Do you remember what it was like when the chains of sin fell off and you are no longer tied to your past sinful nature in the same way, but you now are turned and you are free to obey Jesus Christ as he has set out in his word. To remember what it was like when the blinders fell off your eyes and you saw Jesus Christ as he really is in his word. To remember what it was like when you were isolated in your sin and now you are in a fellowship where you are with other believers in Jesus Christ and who you will be able to spend eternity with. To remember the difference between the man or woman, boy or girl, who you were and now who you are in Jesus Christ. Christ calls us to remember what he has done in our lives. Do you remember when all of that happened, how you needed to study his word, to get into it, to talk to other people about Jesus Christ and the wonderful thing that he had done in you and described in his word? Remember how you had to tell your friends and your neighbors about him because of what had happened. But is it possible that who you are now is a bit different and you have left the love that you had at first? Where there are other things that have come in. And although the emotional excitement will fade naturally over time, your love for him has also dimmed. Where there are other things in your life that have come in, dampened. And as someone who has grown up in the church, and if you've been in the church for any length of time, this is a particular temptation for us. Because familiarity tends to breed contempt. And we get familiar with it. And we know the gospel and we know the content so well, we could sing the hymns out of the hymnal without even looking at it. But the question is, does Jesus Christ have possession of your heart? You can have the content without the heart reality. Jesus Christ must have possession of your heart. Perhaps there's something else that has come in to your life. Perhaps it's your bank account or your business has grown more important to you than Jesus Christ. Or the glitz and the glamorous of the world seems so much more valuable to you than Jesus. Or perhaps your phone grabs your attention so much that when you used to think of Jesus, you now think of a little electronic device. Is it possible that we have left our first love? And what do? We remember, we repent, and we redo. We do the works again. We remember what Christ has done for us. We repent from our current way of living and turning back to him. And we do the works that we did at first. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never left your first love because you've never come to Jesus Christ in the first place. And Jesus does not have possession of your heart. This morning, the same word goes to you, to repent and to believe the gospel, to repent of your sin and the way that you live for yourself, for example, and turn to Jesus Christ in faith and to receive all of the blessings as a child of God. It calls us to repent and to believe in his name for salvation and for the forgiveness that our sins deserve. There is the story about the firefighter in Albany, Georgia, named Caleb Holt. And Caleb and his wife, Catherine, were married. And things were going great. They were blissfully happy. But yet, over time, and about 7 years after their wedding, things came to a head because Caleb had allowed parasites into his marriage, and he preferred his own selfish endeavors rather than his wife. And these were like wedges that split them apart until one day They both wanted a divorce. But through the ministry of his father, Caleb came to see how he had been so selfish and mistreated his wife so badly in the way that he related to her. And one day, he came to see that he needed to repent of his sins and turn to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. And his wife, Catherine, noticed the change. And the story comes to a climax where Catherine is sick in bed. She has a cold and she's staying home from work. And Caleb comes and he takes care of her. And this is something he would have never done as he was before, the old man. And Catherine asks him, "What happened? You are different." And these are the words that he says. Caleb says, "I am sorry. I have been so selfish. For the past 7 years, I have trampled on you with my words and with my actions. I have loved other things when I should have loved you. In the last few weeks, God has given me a love for you that I never had before. I have asked him to forgive me. And I am hoping and praying that somehow you would be able to forgive me." Thankfully, as the story goes, Caleb and his wife were reconciled a few weeks later. For those of us who remember, repent, and redo, the future for Christ's church is bright and glorious. We know that Christ is working in and through us to present us as pure and spotless, and that at the end of time, there we will be before the Father. We will have the opportunity to eat of the tree of life, not the one that is in Artemis's garden in Ephesus, which was destroyed, but from God's garden, which will never pass away. And we will enjoy everlasting life with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will be able to live out our love for him without any temptation to let go or to abandon. This is the glorious future that we, as Christ's church, have to look forward to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. Lord, we ask that you would be continually at work, bring us into greater conformity to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for him, for his work, for his love for us. We ask that you would grow us in our love.